Good to see you. Do hope you've had a great day. Very thankful for your decision to be here tonight. We're continuing our study of the songs and the hymns that we sing, and we want to consider deeply and think closely about the words that we sing. One of the things we've tried to do as we've gone through this series of lessons, here we are ready for number 20 that we've studied together, is we're seeking to do a couple of different things. Understand the background so that we can know what the person went through. Understand some of the things that are said, make sure they comport with Bible doctrine. But really what we're trying to get to with all of this, with studying the backgrounds and seeing the way it relates to scriptures, we're trying to get to a point that when we sing these songs, that it connects with us. It connects with our hearts, and it connects with our minds, and that as we sing these things, we're making a declaration. We are making a statement that we are seeking to honor and glorify Almighty God, but that we're connecting with the words. And so that's one of the things that I want us to think about tonight, because this is one of those songs, Mansion Over the Hilltop. You've probably, like me, you've been singing it your whole life. I've been singing it my whole life. It's a song that has been a favorite pretty much anywhere in the country that you go. It's sung all over the place and sung on a regular basis. And so we want to make sure that as we sing this, as it's something that maybe comes as part of our worship service from time to time, that we recognize what it is that we're saying. And as we make certain declarations that we mean it, or recognize that we don't. And I've certainly been thinking about this even more after the events of the last couple of weeks, as we shared with you this morning, that as many of you, you've traveled, you've been to different places. Sometimes you have to go and you have to actually physically walk into certain buildings before you can appreciate them. Maybe it's the kind of thing that you can have studied your whole life about Roman history or Greek culture, but until you've been in some of those places and experienced the magnitude and the majesty of the Colosseum in Rome, it's a different thing to read about it on paper than it is to experience it. Well, the same thing goes for experiencing going without. It's one thing to know about mansions and live in mansions and live in big homes and be concerned about our air conditioning. That's a topic that's affecting even us. You may not even know it yet, but the air conditioning here at this building is going to be worked on pretty soon, in about a week, I guess. So it might be the case on Wednesday night, you might have to do this for a few minutes. Well, welcome to the rest of the world. You know, where we just were for over a week, you know, air conditioning is a crazy luxury. And as we start experiencing those kinds of things where, you know, you walk into a room that it's built on purpose to be open because the air conditioning is the wind. You walk into a room that actually has an air conditioner on the wall, it's like a grand luxury. That place we stayed that first night, put that thing on the lowest setting, man. We're going to soak this air conditioning up because the rest of the week would be without it. When you start seeing those kinds of things and seeing that the way people live, that it's they have no concept of, a laptop, a MacBook, and different things like this that we just take for granted. I got one in my pocket, one over here, one over there. Brother, we need to be concerned about the proper mansion. Not the mansions that are here, not the mansions made out of wood, but the proper mansion. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight. Let me share with you Ira Stamphill's background very quickly. He led an interesting life. There's no grand tragedy, so let me just go ahead and let you down. I know you're looking forward to some grand tale of people weeping and fires and things. None of that here with Ira Stamphill. But there was almost a tragedy. He was born in Bellevue, New Mexico, way back in 1914. And apparently that as he was a toddler, the story is told that there was an old suitor of his mother's, a man who had wished he had been the one that married his mother. They never caught the person, but they think that the person was so jealous of the fact that he didn't get to marry Ira's mother that he put poison in their flour. One morning, as Ira was just a little toddler, the father tasted the biscuits at breakfast that morning, didn't like the way they tasted, so they threw all the biscuits out in the backyard. And very quickly, in just a few minutes, the chickens were all dead. The dogs are violently ill. It put poison in the flour. So thankfully, Ira made it through that little window of scariness and went on to be a very talented child, very musical child. By the age of 5, he was proficient at piano. By the age of 15, he had his own ukulele show on the radio. You don't hear that often, but he was so musically inclined. By 15, he's got a ukulele show on the radio. Wrote his first song when he was in high school. A few years later, he had written several songs, and he comes in contact, crosses paths with one Frank Stamps. Now, many of you may know the Stamps Baxter. That was a group that was well known for many years, put out songbooks. You're probably, most of you, at least of a certain generation, know the Stamps Baxter duo, that name. Well, Ira came across Frank Stamps and shared with him several of the songs he had written. And Frank Stamps said, "Not our style. And in fact, you need to go back to school for more training." Well, thankfully, Ira didn't get discouraged. Thankfully, Ira didn't change his style. Thankfully, Ira kept on keeping on. Because he would keep on writing, he would end up writing hundreds of songs. But this one, Mansion Over the Hilltop, is by far his most popular, even recorded by the likes of the late Elvis Presley. At the age of 35, this is what happened. In 1949, Ira was at a gospel meeting down in Dallas, Texas. So Ira's sitting out in the audience, and one, Gene Martin, is the man that's preaching that night. And Gene's preaching from John chapter 14. And so as Ira is sitting in the audience and Gene Martin's preaching from John 14, Brother Martin shares this story. This is the illustration that he used. So imagine Ira sitting out in the audience. This is the illustration that's used. A rich man was facing bankruptcy. He was seeking to console himself, so he took an extended drive into the country. After he had been driving for some time, a particular house caught his attention, and so he stopped in front of it. It was in desperate need of paint, in desperate need of many repairs. The windows had oil paper over them to replace the broken glass. Parts of the roof was missing. Numerous shingles were missing. In fact, the man wondered how the house was still even standing. As he sat looking at the house, a young girl wandered out, probably about 8 years old, and was playing in the front yard. For some reason, the traveler felt compelled to stop and talk to her. So during their conversation, as they're discussing different things, somehow it comes up. Now, this is strange to me because I'm trying to picture how a man would make this statement to a young girl he's never met, but this is what it says. He mentions how sorry he was that she had to live in such surroundings. But she perks up, and she says, "Haven't you heard? My daddy just inherited a fortune, and he's building us a mansion just over that hill over there. We don't know when it'll be done, but I know I won't have to live in this old house forever." Well, Stamp Hill then, very soon after that, with this story in his mind, ended up writing the words that what we now sing is Mansion Over the Hilltop. When we sing this song, we make three great claims. We make three bold claims every time we sing all three verses of this song. Let's run through it very quickly, if you would, here. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. So here's the first claim we make. I'm satisfied. I'm content. Just a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. Second statement we make. I'm confident. Though often tempted, tormented, and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone. Though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know, notice you just sung that, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. Then thirdly, we make this claim, I want heaven. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want heaven, I want a mansion, a robe, and a crown. In the chorus, of course, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk those streets that are purest of gold. So Here are the three claims that we make, and this is what I want us to discuss. That every time we sing this song, we sing these three verses, whether you know it or not. Maybe you're just into, I'm singing a song I've sung a million times before and not giving much thought to it. But this is where I want us to really stop and contemplate. Every time you sing verse 1 of Mansion Over the Hilltop, what you are saying to all the world, what the claim that you are making, let's go to this next slide, is this. Actually, I want to mention this before we go to that. I forgot about this slide. No, keep to the picture there. That's good. Not trying to confuse you, Jesse, but I guess I'm doing a good job of that. This is one of the pictures that we had this morning in the slideshow that I guess Jackie took as we were just driving along in the bus. And it occurred to me, this is a Honduran mansion. Notice here how there's two buildings here on this property. Notice how this one is more than just one room. It is the basic cinder block tin roof, just like all the others. Brother, this is a big one. It's well beneath our standards. But this is a Honduran mansion here that we see that these people are, and you see there's at least three people just in this picture. There's clothes out on the line. This is home. This is their mansion. I just wanted to put that in there just to remind us one more time about how unbelievably blessed we are and how we should be striving for the proper mansion. So now let's go on to the next slide, the first point. Every time we sing Mansion Over a Hilltop, we're making the claim that we're satisfied. We're saying, I am satisfied. I am content with what I have. Now, did you recognize that, right? I'm satisfied with the tiny bit. And he's using poetic license. He's using the ideas and the utilizing being a poet, if you will. Just a little silver, just a little gold. He's saying, I'm happy with just having just a little bit of money. Just enough to get by on. Because this world is not what it's about. Having great riches here is not what it's about. What it's about is being truly rich in front of God. Rich towards God. So I'm satisfied with just having the most basic things here. Now, did you recognize that when you sang that song, the claim you were making before your brothers and sisters here and before Almighty God was that you are satisfied with the basics because you truly have found your contentment in God. It's the claim we just made together. But I think too often it is absolutely false. The Bible again and again and again stresses that we are to have a certain outlook, a certain way of thinking about material blessings. Let's just run through a litany of these very quickly. Luke 3, verse 14, be content with your wages. Philippians 4, 11, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. 1 Timothy 6, 8, if we have food and clothing with these, let us be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The Bible is, and we could go on and on and on and on. The Bible's plain in the way that it portrays the way that you and I should view the material aspect of this life. Don't be bogged down in the stuff, in the things you can accumulate, in the fat paychecks that you can rack up. Don't be bogged down in this. Be content with the clothing you have. Be content with the shelter that's over you. Because you find your joy, you find your happiness, you find your life in something else. Oftentimes, the way the Bible portrays it is this. It's a pretty simple dichotomy to understand, but it's a difficult dichotomy to live. Be content with your wages. Be content with your material things. Never, ever, ever be content with your spiritual state. Do you see that? Be content with your material things. Don't ever be content with your spiritual condition. Not even Paul was content. I want you to read this with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You know this verse well. You've just studied it recently, but I want you to think about it again in this context. Philippians 3, let's read together at verse 12 beginning. Philippians 3:12. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not satisfied with my spiritual condition. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself to have finished the race yet. I don't think I'm in a place yet where I can quit running, quit trying, quit striving. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Let's read together beginning at verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now here's the key to all this in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound. Now, probably a better way for you and I to read what's being revealed to us is this. If these things are yours and continue to abound. If these things are yours and they continue to grow, you continue to mature in these things. If you keep growing in these things, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what the Bible says, as we just said it a moment ago, let's reiterate. Be content with your material stuff. Don't be in love with this world. Don't ever be satisfied with your spiritual state. The Bible says that same lesson. It's taught again and again and again and again. We even sing about it. I'm satisfied with the things I have because my home is in heaven and I'm striving to be there. We just sang that together. But so often, for so many of us, for the vast majority of us, that's exactly the opposite. For most of us, we're totally satisfied with where we are spiritually. I don't need to set any goals this year. I've read the Bible. I'll not be setting a daily routine. I'll not be setting a schedule down for reading the Bible and growing. I'll not be setting down a systematic way of studying the Bible that this year I'm going to learn everything the Bible says about faith. I'll not be doing that. I know enough about the Bible. I'll not be studying with my neighbor. I'll not be growing. I'm great where I am with God. God knows me and He loves me. I'm good with that. But now I need more stuff. I need more money. I need more things. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us are just that way. And the Bible says we're to be the opposite. We're to be like we sang in verse 1. I'm satisfied with those things I've got here because I know my God. You just sung, I am satisfied. Is it true? Secondly, the second verse, he says, I know. I'm exactly, totally, 100% confident. I know he's going to give me a mansion. So when you sang that, did you recognize that you were making the statement before your brothers and sisters, before God, I am confident in my salvation. I know that my God is going to give me a mansion. That's what you said. That's what you sang. I know that he'll give me this. Sadly, I think we know what we know is that is not the case for most of us. Most of us, and I don't just mean the people in this room, I mean the Christian world as a whole, the brotherhood, thinking about the brotherhood as a whole. We will sing this song, I know he'll give me a mansion. And then as the song leader says, please sit, we sit down just as scared as we can possibly be, hoping that this isn't the moment that the roof is ripped off the building and the trumpet sounds from on high and our Lord returns, because we're not ready. We just said, I know he'll give me a mansion, but we're terrified. I want you to turn with me, and we read these verses a lot. And I think that if I had it my way, we might read these verses every single Sunday together. Because it seems like there's a disconnect. And I'm straying a little bit here, but I want to say this. It seems like there's a disconnect. No matter how often you talk about faith, no matter how often you talk about heaven, no matter how often you talk about certainty, no matter how often you talk about knowledge, people still walk away unsure. Doesn't matter how often we talk about it. That's just the way many of us are wired, it seems. So look with me. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If this wasn't such a recurring issue that continued to plague the brotherhood year in, year out, week in, week out, we could move to other things, but I want us to continue to have this hammered into our minds and into our hearts. 1 John chapter 2, look with me at verse 29. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, deep statement here made by John, but let me just make a cursory, very surface-level statement. He's saying that if you live a certain way and you have certain knowledge about who God is and what God has said, you can know whether or not you've been born of him. Now, that connects back to what John had written back like in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, where he's speaking with Nicodemus. They're talking about being born again, John 3, 3 to 5. Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom. You must be born again. And so he's saying here, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You can know it. You can know it. He goes on, look at chapter 3, verse 2, because John talks about this over and over and over again. John 3, 2, beloved, we're now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So here's several things he said here, a number of things he said in this one verse we can know. We can know whether we're his children or not. We can know what we're going to look like because we'll look like him when we see him. We can know these things. He keeps going there in chapter 3. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You can know if you are abiding in the love of God. Do you hate your brother? Are you someone who cannot, no matter what? You know, Romans 12 says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But if you're honest with yourself and you know that there's a broken relationship and it's on you and you're the one violating Romans 12, here's what you know for certain. 1 John chapter 3, you're not in the love of God. That's you. You can know that. And so that's why he says it so plainly. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You can know that. No guesswork. You know whether or not you do that. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know. Are you keeping the commandments of God or not? You know whether you are. I don't know if you are or not. But you know. And if you're keeping the commandments of God, here's what you can know. You know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. Then chapter 5, verse 13. I mean, I'm telling you, John just deals with this again and again and again. John 5, 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? Why did you write this letter, John? Here's why. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We can know. We can be confident. The reason that you and I can sing a song like Mansion Over the Hilltop and sing loudly and with a clear conscience, I know he'll give me a mansion. You know why we can sing that? Because we can know. You know why we can know? Because we can trust him. We can trust him. If he said, here are the promises that I'm giving you, we can trust him. We don't have to guess. He's not going to lie. He's not going to trick us. We can trust him. And that's why this lesson begins in John 14. Go back there. We can trust Jesus Christ, the one who loves us perfectly. We can trust him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here's a promise from him. I go to prepare a place for you. Here's another promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Here's another promise. I'll receive you to myself. Here's another promise. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ has promised to come back, receive his own, and take those with him to dwell with him and God forever. It's a promise. It's a divine promise. So you see, it's not arrogant. It's not making strange claims that we can't back up. When we sing, "I know he'll give me a mansion," we can know whether or not he will. It's pretty plain. God doesn't want us to have to guess. He doesn't want us to be nervous. Let me show you how plain it is. And you know this already. It's one of the amazing things about sitting down at a table with an open Bible, like we did just a couple of weeks ago in Honduras, and you show someone, the Bible says here, Romans 10, 9 and 10, unless you believe with all of your heart that Jesus rose from the grave, you won't be saved. Do you believe that? Yes. The Bible says here that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe that? Yes. Look here at Acts 17, 30. Look here at Luke 13, 3. The Bible says here, unless you repent, you'll die in your sins. Do you believe that? Yes. Look here at Acts 2, 38. Look here at John 3, 3 to 5. Look here at Romans 6, 3 and 4. The Bible says here you must be immersed into Jesus Christ, being united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection in order to be forgiven, in order to be added to the church. Do you believe that? Yes. You know how to be part of God's family. You know how to be forgiven. You know how to say, "I know he'll give me a mansion." You see how easy that is? And yet how powerful that is? You sang, "I'm confident." I wonder if you believe it. Third verse, final verse. Do you want heaven? We sang a moment ago, "I want heaven. I want that place above all other places. I want that city more than any other city." To live with him forever, you've got to want it. While God loves all men, that's plain, John 3, 16. And yes, Christ died to bring salvation to all men, that's plain, Titus 2, 11. But it's also plain that only a few will be saved, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. The few who will be saved will be those who truly want to spend forever with God. The few who will be saved are those who want heaven, who want the presence of God so desperately that they'll do whatever it takes. They'll be obedient to God above any other thing. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because this passage is so closely connected to verse 3 that we sang. Hebrews 11, verse 10. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What he longed for, what he was desperate for, was the city of God. He wanted heaven. Verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, we're saying, "I want that city." We see that city is prepared for those who want it, as it says here. The reason God wasn't ashamed of them, the reason he was ready to be called their God, was because they wanted so desperately to be with him. One other place in Hebrews, go to chapter 13, verse 14. 13, 14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know, this morning I mentioned those people who went the extra mile. Specifically, we talked about that woman who traveled 4 hours in one direction every single day to come to the clinic to get the free medicine and the free doctor's exam, all those things. But then she didn't desire to stay and study. So I mentioned the negative side. I failed to mention the positive side. I failed to mention how there were as many or more people just like her who had traveled from down out of the woodworks, down out of the cracks, down out of the jungles of the mountain, and came into the city. And when their lone truck, that one truck who was filling up with people back in the bed of the truck, was getting ready to go back up to the top of the mountain, people said, "Go, I'll either walk home or I'll spend the night here and I'll catch a ride tomorrow. I want to study the Bible. I want to know what God wants to say. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want heaven. See, there were some people who said, no, I've traveled too far. I need a ride. I need this. I need that. I don't have time for God. Others said, rides don't matter. Others said, I don't care. I'll do what it takes. I'll walk. I want heaven. So they would stay, be there for the gospel meeting, hear the pure gospel preached in Spanish because they wanted heaven. I wonder how desperately we long for the streets of cold that we sing about. Let's close by looking at Revelation 21, and we'll be finished. Again, a passage that we know well. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. And verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. There'll be nothing so wonderful as spending eternity in the presence of God. And there'll be nothing so terrible as spending eternity separated from Him. But this is what we need to remember. In this respect, God is going to give us what we want. Do you want to spend eternity with Him? If you truly want heaven, it'll be borne out in the way you live, in the way that you love others, in the way you're obedient to God. If you don't really want heaven, God will give you that. He'll grant your wish. You won't have to be in His presence for eternity. Because when it comes to this, you must be satisfied with the things you have, confident that you've obeyed God, and desperately want to be in His presence forever. If these things describe us, then we're doing great. If these things don't, then we need to make adjustments. We need to make improvements. We need to fall before our God. Fall and beg for mercy. You have an opportunity to do that. You have an opportunity to be added to His body by repenting of your sins and being immersed into a watery grave. You have that opportunity to make certain that a mansion is reserved for you. If there's anything that you need to do, any changes you need to make, let's take care of those things while we stand and sing together.